Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and if you would, turn with me to the book of Isaiah and the 43rd chapter, Isaiah 43. This morning, Pastor Caleb and Tony sang a song as a musical testimony based upon these words, and tonight we want to take the time to look at them and understand the wonderful truth and the wonderful blessing under the question, what have I to fear? Isaiah 43 deals with the issues of fear. All of us in life have those things which can cause us fear, those things which are uncertain, those things which are difficult. They can bring upon us a fear, physical illness, and an uncertain future concerning our life and the hardship that follows can easily bring upon us fear, failing finances that may cause us to fear the way of life that we have grown accustomed to may no longer be able to be lived, and those things that we are used to now hard to live without. There's a loss of job security, then a fear that our company may be closing, our department being shut down. These are things which can cause us to fear. A loved one having walked away from the Lord and gone after the things of this world. As we consider their future, we can begin to be overrun by fear. A lack of certainty about our future, not knowing what the Lord has in store. All of these things can cause us to live in fear. Our society is a society that is overrun by fear. According to published psychological publications, there are 530 different phobias that exist. One of those phobias is photophobia. Guess what that is? A fear of phobias. But the reality is there are many things which cause people to be filled with fear. Now, for those of us who may not struggle with some of those phobias, these things seem to us to be irrational. Yet, those who struggle with them are overtaken by those fears, and at times that fear can be crippling. The story is told of a mother who was tucking her little son into bed. It was just after a severe thunderstorm, so the child looked at his mom and said, "Mommy, will you stay with me tonight?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm and reassuring hug, and she tenderly said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed that statement by the mother, and finally it was broken by this little broken and shaky voice saying, "That big sissy." We all at times struggle with our fears. Thankfully, when we come to Isaiah 53, God has given to us that which gives us comfort, for He is the God of all comfort. In fact, I want you to see with me tonight four things from these five verses that will help us in those days when we are caused to be afraid. Follow along as I read the verses, then we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Verse 1 of Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we look at Isaiah 43 and these few verses tonight, that you would cause us to rejoice in the God of all comfort, to help us in those days where we are tempted to be afraid. Lord, there is not one of us that has not experienced such an event within our lives. There is not one of us who in days to come will not have to face uncertainty in which we would be tempted to fear. But may we in those times remember the truth of your word, and may we rest upon it. For you have given to us these things that we might rejoice in you, that we might live in peace and not fear. So, Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight to simply look at these things which the God of all comfort gives to us so that we do not need to fear, I want you to note with me, first of all, the proclamation of God. The proclamation of God. In verse 1, we are simply told, as God writes to the people of Jacob, to the people of Israel, "Fear not, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine." Look again at verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with thee." As God makes this proclamation, we are simply told that there is nothing for you and I to fear. The proclamation of God is simply this, that we fear not. Twice in this passage, this simple yet straightforward proclamation is given. Fear not. Not. In fact, in this section of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 41 through 44, the prophet shares that very proclamation seven times. Fear not. Perhaps the most well-known proclamation of this is found in Isaiah 41 in verse 10, where God writes and says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Our God assures his very own that there is nothing that we need to fear. Although the things around us may be hard and there may be confusion that replaces what we would desire for clarity, there is nothing for the beloved of God to fear. The proclamation is simple. It is straightforward. Fear not. You say, "Pastor, that's not easy. There are things that cause me to be afraid. There are uncertainties that I am facing. There are things that I do not understand. I lack the clarity. I am caused to be afraid." How can you say, "Fear not"? How can God make such a proclamation? Well, he gives to us the very answer in this text. Why do we not need to be afraid? Three specific reasons are given why we need not to fear. Would you note them with me briefly? We read here in Isaiah 43 in verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Folks, you and I need not to fear in this life because of the fact we have been redeemed. "Fear not," God says, "for I have redeemed you." What have we to fear when we understand that we have been redeemed by the Lord himself? The term redemption reminds us that we are loved, that we are precious to the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who gave himself a ransom for our sins, and we were redeemed. We were purchased not by corruptible things as silver and gold. We were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that he shed for the remission of our sins. That sacrifice made on our behalf. Folks, when I comprehend such love, what have I to fear? "Fear not," God says, "I have redeemed you." We also see yet another reason, and that is this: we have been chosen. we need not to fear because we have been chosen. I have called thee by thy name. Isaiah reminds the people of God that they have nothing to fear because they were God's chosen people. Why should we be afraid? Chosen of God. Specifically in the context, we understand this to speak of their covenant position. But folks, there is comfort, is there not, for you and I today? Does Peter not tell us over and again that we are the ones chosen of God? We are God's chosen people. We are elect of God. How precious is it to know that sacred family secret that God loved you, He chose you, He called you out. And redeemed you. What a wonderful truth. Again, folks, I don't know how often you reflect upon that or consider such a thought, but it ought to be a marvel. Now, I know some struggle with this concept of election and the choosing. Let me make it real plain again tonight. This fact that you are chosen is something that was revealed to you after the fact. It is a family secret revealed to those as part of the family of God. And it reminds you of the wonderful blessing of your salvation. Again, I want to ask the question, why you tonight? Why did you hear the gospel? To our young people, why did you grow up in a Christian home? Why were you brought up in a church that preaches and teaches the gospel? Why not be brought up in another church and be religious and not righteous? Why not you being brought up in a church where it's more about entertainment and it's more about pithy statements and there's nothing of depth that to be given to even bring you to the truth of the gospel? Why you? Why me? Folks, when I look at my life, I always ask, why me? Four generations down the line. Why me, brought up in a church from the time I was 2 years old when the other kids on my block never went? Why me? Why those opportunities? Because God says, I have loved you. I have called you by your name. I stand here tonight and I wonder, why me? Why did God call me to preach? In fact, when he did, I tried to convince him that he got it wrong. There were about 600 to 700 people in the room where I was in the class where I first felt that feeling. And I thought, I'm sure you missed to the left or the right by one chair or two. Because any one of these guys all around me is probably the one you want. You probably just missed. But he didn't. Why me? Folks, for the people of Israel, they could have asked the same question. Why were we born to the family of Abraham? And God says, I have chosen you. Fear not. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God has loved you. He has called you out by your name. Fear not, he says, because you are his possession. Thou art mine. We are his possession, redeemed and chosen by him. The natural result of those two truths is that we are his possession. Thou art mine. What often brings us fear is the thought of us being alone. Of having no one, of not being loved and not being cared for, of just being all by ourselves with no one else to be there for me, to belong really nowhere. And folks, when you get into some times and you talk with people who are going through times of great fear, filled with anxieties, what they often express is that very concept, well, I am all alone. There's nobody there for me. There's no one to help me through my difficulties. There's no one to love me. There's no one to care for me when I'm sick. I'm all alone. Catch this. God says that's never true. If you're a child of God, thou art mine. I have redeemed you. I called you by my name. You are my possession, and you belong to me. Perhaps Paul had these words in mind when he penned Romans chapter 8, and he asked the simple question, who can separate us from the love of God? As he continues on through that passage, he basically tells you there is no one who can take you from the very love of God. There's a second proclamation that you and I need to see. And folks, the reality is it's not only that we need not to fear. It is not only the reality of this truth that thou art mine. But notice what he says again in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. Again, this wonderful truth, this wonderful reminder, what a proclamation. Don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. I have promised to be with you. So we see, first of all, the reason we need not fear is because of the proclamation of God. Verse 2 tells us now, what have I to fear when I consider the promise of God? Look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. You may say it is one thing for God to make a proclamation and say to us, fear not. But the problem is, Pastor, that my problems are real. And frankly, I'm overwhelmed by them. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord knows our struggles? He knows your frame. He knows mine. He knows that we are but dust. He knows how frail we are and in need of great assurance. So not only does he make a proclamation, but he gives to us a promise. He promises not here to spare us from the troubles. Instead, he promises to walk with us and preserve us in the troubles. God does not say that you and I will not go through the waters. God does not say that we won't have to walk through the rivers. God does not say that fire will not be a part of our lives. He says you will not do it alone. Here's what he says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. God has promised to preserve us in our troubles. Israel, folks, had no choice but to go through the waters. They had no choice but to walk through the fire. But they would not be overtaken, nor would they be consumed. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they walk through the fire? And folks, when I read that last part, they will not be burned, and the flame shall not even kindle upon them. It just makes me think of them. By the way, when did that happen in their lives? After they had been taken from the land into captivity in times of great trial and distress. And here's what God said. When you go through the fire, you'll not be burned. And the flame will not even kindle upon you. Why? Would you look again at verse 5? Fear not, for I am with thee. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flame? Remember his question? Did we not throw in 3 men? So someone tell me why there's 4 walking about. Folks, who were they walking with? My personal opinion, none other than Jesus Christ himself. a beautiful Christophany, theophany, God himself in form on this earth before he came. They walked in the very presence of God. He was with them. Folks, you know that promise is still good for you and me? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. You know the context of Hebrews 13 verse 5? We know the last part. I have said unto thee, I would never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, if you look at the first part of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the context is contentment. Why can I be content no matter what state I find myself to be in, whether it be trials and troubles and tribulations or good that has come upon my life? Why can I be content? Because he has promised, I will never, ever leave you, and I will never, ever, ever forsake you. He has promised to be near. What do you and I have to fear? We serve of God, of this precious promise, and he says, I will preserve you as you walk with me. So we have seen the proclamation. We have considered the promise. Verse 3 talks to us about the pledge of God. Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. God has made a pledge. We have a proclamation, we have a promise, and yet that's still not enough at times because we are men and women who are overrun by fear. And so God now shares a pledge with us. He gives to us that which guarantees the promise. Again, it's one thing to make a promise, it's another thing to be able to guarantee such a promise. And so God gives to us the guarantee of that promise. Several years ago, I remember hearing a lot of different advertisements that offered a short-term loan based upon your valuables. So what they were offering is, if you need money for a vacation, bring us the luxury watch. You can borrow the money that you need for your vacation. When you repay the loan, we give the watch back to you. What's the watch? You know the answer. What's the watch? It's collateral. It's the guarantee that you're going to pay the loan. If you don't pay the loan, you don't get the watch back. Pretty simple. Folks, you know what the collateral is that God gives to you and I that says you don't need to be afraid of the promise I just made? Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Here's the collateral, God himself. Here's the pledge, his person. God says, I am the surety to the promise. So what's he tell us about himself in that statement? There's three things that we find in this pledge. His pledge is his person. So God tells us, I am the Lord thy God. The first guarantee that is offered is centered in the very name of God. I am Jehovah. That personal name of God, that name which reminds us that he is the self-existent one. I am the Lord Jehovah, thy God Elohim. And that name reminds us of the greatness of his power. How do I know that I can trust the promise and the proclamation? Because it's guaranteed by Jehovah Elohim. And I can trust in him. He stakes the promise upon his name. Do you remember when a handshake was all that was needed? has a guarantee. A contract's not good enough for you today. A legal binding document can be shredded and thrown away. There was a time where a person's name and their reputation was all that was needed. And God says, I give you my name. How do I trust the promise and proclamation? I have the pledge of his person. That's not enough. The next guarantee is centered in his character. He says, I am the Holy One. We took a great deal of time this morning to discuss that concept of his holiness. Folks, you and I can rest in his character. As the Holy One, he cannot lie. He cannot go back upon his word. He cannot make a mistake, nor can he do us wrong. All things do work together for good. When I know the character of my God, I can trust his word. It's based upon his character. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One. Folks, there's a final guarantee that's given. And this one is centered in his love. I am thy Savior. For Israel, God reminds them of his deliverance. He reminds them of his deliverance of them as a people from Egypt. So he says to them, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. God reminds them that he is their Savior. He delivered them from their great oppressor. He saved them. He delivered them. And we as his children have these very same things revealed to us in the New Testament. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that we who were dead hath been quickened. We have been made alive. In verses 2 and 3, he goes on to tell us of who we were in times past, how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that we were by nature the children of wrath. And then comes verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he hath loved us, hath redeemed us. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It was never of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It was not of our works, lest we would have the ability to boast. But we have been created now his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We've been made a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The promise, the pledge, is based upon his person, his character, and his love. If all of that is still not enough to keep us from fear, God gives us one more thing to rely upon in verses 4 and 5. And that is the proof that God offers. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. The final truth that is revealed is the proof of God's love and his claims. How do we know that we can rest in these things? How do we know that the proclamation, the promise, and the pledge all stands? He gives us the proof. I've done it before. Notice what he says. Four things God shares with them, and then we're done. Some simple thoughts for you and I to ponder and consider on this night. God reminds the people of God that we were precious in his sight. In case we wondered how God felt of us, he says, you were precious in my sight. He reminds Israel, he reminds us that as his people, we are precious unto him. As Isaac was the apple of Abraham's eye, so the Son of God is precious, beloved in the eyes of God. And you and I also are his beloved, chosen in that love. He loves us with an everlasting love. We are precious to the Lord. Have you realized that truth? You are precious to Him. Communion ought to be a reminder of that. We are precious in His sight. A child of God, we are loved. The second thing that we see from those verses in verse 4, not only are we precious in His sight, but God says we are honorable. The word honorable, like the word precious, carries the idea of being weighty or heavy. From this we get the concept that we of things that are being honorable. God is precious and honored more. Gold is precious and honored more than aluminum because it's weightier. And God looks at you and God looks at me and says, you are precious, more weightier, greater in value. You are honorable unto me. And it is God who has ascribed that to us. To Him, you are of great worth. He continues on and says, I have loved you. He has loved us. Folks, this is the proof that God offers. Is there anything that can cause us to forget that we are loved by God? Now, folks, please put it in the context where Israel's at. They're facing the judgment of God for their sin, and what they are getting, they deserve. And so they're beginning to question, if we are the chosen people of God, then why? And God says, please remember that I love you. You might be going through hardships and difficulties, and you might begin to question, does God love me? Why would He let this happen? Whom He loves, He chastens. Because we are His sons, we are His children, and God says, I have loved you. Can you not look back and see the love of God in your life? Never lose sight of the truth. You are loved of God. Then verse 5 tells us again that He remains near unto us. I am with thee. What a joy and a blessing it is to know that God has promised to be with you and me. What have I to fear? Our world is overrun with fear. At times, your heart and my life can be overrun by fear. Yet God calls all of us to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. But when we cannot see what we cannot see, we often fear. But it's as we come to the pages of God's Word, as we look at the truth of God's Word, as we're reminded of the proclamations of God, as we're reminded of the promise of God, as we're reminded of the proofs that He has given to you and to me, and we can behold that wonderful pledge that He has made, we can say, what have I to fear? God has made His proclamation. Fear not. He has backed it with His promise and guaranteed that promise with the pledge of His name, His character, and His love. And He has proven it to you and to me over and over again. What have you to fear? What have I to fear? Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, tonight we ask and pray that You would give to us an understanding heart for the truths revealed to us here in Isaiah 43. This wonderful reminder that there is nothing for us to fear. Yes, there are uncertainties. Yes, there may be difficulties. There may be hardships. Yes, we may have to suffer some loss. But Father, there is nothing for us to fear. Because You alone are God. You are the one who loved us, and You are the one who saved us. We can rest in You and trust in You. So, Father, I pray that you would cause us to consider, that you would cause us to remember the truth of your word as we reflect upon your goodness, upon your promises, the pledge, and the proof. And may we heed the proclamation, fear not. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.